2 weeks ago, we concluded our series on the life
and ministry of the prophet Elisha. And we have only a couple weeks of the King's Kids Clubs as that comes to a conclusion. So before we dive into a new series, these next couple of weeks, we're going to do more of a topical study on different subjects. And then, Lord willing, jump into a new series as everybody is joined together here up here after the ending of King's Kids. But tonight we are in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I would like to read verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Our subject for tonight is one that we are very familiar with. We are familiar with it because it is a subject that stares us in the face in every book of the Bible. We are familiar with this subject not only because it stares us in the face throughout Scripture, but because it is something that we deal with on a regular basis. The subject I am referring to is the subject of suffering. If I were to take a survey of those in the congregation this evening and ask, how many of you are suffering in some way, despite whether it was big or small, I imagine most, if not all of us, would confirm that we all are in some way suffering some pain. We are all going through some particular trial that is causing us to suffer mentally, emotionally, spiritually, perhaps physically. And knowing that all deal with suffering regularly, seeing the emphasis God gives in the Word regarding suffering, and personally finding myself in need of encouragement during times of suffering, my desire tonight is to remind you of biblical truths that are meant to strengthen us in the midst of our suffering. With Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 as our foundation, I want to answer the question, why does God allow suffering? This is the question that the world ponders when it thinks of Christianity. Why does God allow people to suffer? And before I answer this question, let me first remind you of what causes suffering. Why does suffering exist at all? And to answer this, I want us to consider three types of suffering the child of God can endure. First, there is a deserved suffering. That is, when we sin, we suffer because of the consequences of our sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And over in Scripture, we see that suffering sometimes is caused because of our own wrongdoing. We recall the testimony of Miriam in the Old Testament. And Miriam spoke against God's leader, Moses. And in that same chapter, after we read of Miriam kicking against the authority that God had set up, God struck Miriam with leprosy. So Miriam's suffering of leprosy was due to her disobedience. And we look at David's gross sin and how he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And a child came from that immoral relationship. And we read after Nathan the prophet confronted David that God decided to take the child. God decided to take the child and David suffered for it. And the sword of the Lord never left the house of David because of David's sinful actions. We also think of Jonah. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and cry against it, to preach against their sins. And Jonah ran the other way. He took a boat to Tarshish and decided to do his own will. And God allowed a whale to swallow Jonah, a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was suffering in the belly of that fish because of his decision. So there's the first type of suffering, and that's deserved suffering. But then there's also innocent suffering. And I say the word innocent, not that we are perfect or without sin, but I say the word innocent because our suffering and the innocent suffering is not a direct result of our personal sin that provokes the wrath or discipline of God. There is an innocent suffering. Natural disasters may come upon a family, but that doesn't mean that the family is living in sin. Physical illnesses may strike somebody. The bad news of cancer may come. And this may not necessarily be the chastisement of the Lord. But this is only because there is sin in the world. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And because we live in a world of sin, we face the consequences of Adam's sins. We sometimes are hurt because of the sinful actions of others. Jesus went around doing good, but Jesus did not do wrong. And so there was an innocent suffering. Joseph in the Old Testament, Genesis, was not perfect, obviously. He was born into sin like all, but there was nothing that was a discipline of God in his being rejected by his brothers or falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. So we would call that an innocent suffering, suffering produced by the fall of Adam. So there's deserved suffering, an innocent suffering, and then there's a righteous suffering. And this is suffering that comes when we take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. We take a stand for the truth of God's word. This is the suffering that Abel endured. Cain killed Abel because, the Bible says, Cain's deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. So Abel endured a righteous suffering. This is the suffering Jesus endured as he preached the truth, as he called men to repentance and faith in himself. He endured a righteous suffering. This is the suffering that Paul endured. And Paul, a church planner and preacher of the mystery of the gospel, endured stonings, beatings, persecutions, and then tells us in the letter to Timothy that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution because of their faith. And so there's deserved suffering, innocent suffering, and righteous suffering. But we ask the question, why does God allow suffering at all? Well, let's answer this in two main points. The first point, why God allows the unbelieving world to suffer. Why does God allow those who are without Christ to suffer? If God so loved the world, why does he allow them to suffer? God allows unbelievers to suffer to teach them. To teach them what? Primarily to teach them that their sin has consequences. The drug dealer, the drug abuser learns this. The alcoholic learns this. The abuser learns this. There are consequences for sinful actions. Life without Christ is vain. That is God's desire of allowing suffering to be endured by those who do not believe. Just a couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to speak with a young man. And I asked him, I knew this young man many years ago, and I asked him to tell me what's been going on in his life over the past several years. And he told me over many, many minutes how the world has been beating him up. Relationship heartaches. Striving to make lots of money. Striving to pursue a career. Striving to possess lots of things. He saw the death of his cousin. He endured great depression, so much so that he attempted suicide twice. And he told me of the vanity of this life. And so I said to him, I said, you're describing exactly what the wisest man, King Solomon, said in Ecclesiastes. Everything in this world is vanity apart from God. You've tasted it. You've strived for things and possessions. You've sought the relationships, and yet it's all empty. And so God allows unbelievers to suffer in such a way to drive us to Himself. We see a picture of that also in the prodigal son, don't we? He sold his possessions, took his father's inheritance, ends up in the pig pen, and then he came to himself, suffering. Oh, he was on the high of highs when he received the inheritance, but he wasted it. And now he's suffering in the slop with the pigs. And then it was, he awakened to himself and he said, I've sinned against heaven and against my father. I'm not even worthy to be called my father's son. I will go to him and be forgiven. That's a picture of what God does in our suffering. Some of us can attest to that tonight. Your testimony was that. You tasted of the things of this world and there was no satisfaction. And God sought after you and showed you living water that can satisfy, hope in Jesus Christ that goes beyond this world, goes beyond this life. So God allows suffering in the unbelieving world to bring people to Himself. But then let's trickle down to where we are tonight. Why does God allow His children to suffer? Well, very simply, God allows His children to suffer to sanctify them. Over in chapter 8 of Romans, we read, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's desire for His children is that they would grow in Christ-likeness. And one of the ways they grow in Christ-likeness, one of the main ways they grow in Christ-likeness is through suffering. The most dangerous prayer a believer can pray is, make me more like Christ. Why? Well, Isaiah chapter 53, He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. Jesus was not a man who was received very lovingly. He was betrayed by His own family. He was hated by the religious world. He was persecuted as He went around preaching truth and doing good. And so we become in fellowship with His sufferings, as Paul describes, Philippians chapter 3, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We grow in Christ's likeness when we suffer. And let me boil this down even more. How are we sanctified by our suffering? How does God sanctify us? How does God grow us in Christ's likeness? Through suffering. God sanctifies His children through suffering by humbling His children. Humbling His children. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. Moses giving the law to Israel. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. God tells Moses to tell the children of Israel that God has allowed the wilderness wanderings for 40 years to humble them, to break down their self-sufficient ways, to cause them to look up. And God has to throw us on our back sometimes spiritually so that we will look up. By nature, we are very proud. We are very prideful people. We are very self-indulgent, self-sufficient, self-reliant. Israel complained about manna, desired to go back to Egypt, complained about their leaders, lacked faith. The 10 men came back with a bad report about the promised land, all the people crying and doubting God's promises and provisions, and God caused them to be in the wilderness 40 years to humble them. We see this in the early church, don't we? God keeping his children humble. And Peter's in prison for doing right. And the church gathers for a prayer meeting in the home. Why? To keep them humble. Gideon in Judges chapter 7 verse 2. God says to Gideon, you're going against the Midianites. And as you go against them, I know you have 22,000 men. But I'm going to make sure that goes down to 10,000 men. And from those 10,000 men, I only want 300 men so that you will not think that your hand has wrought the victory. And don't you think Gideon was wondering, like any man would? But humbling, causing Gideon not to look to his own self, or not to look to his own army or his abilities, but to keep him humble and to rely on the power of God. Paul's thorn in the flesh, Paul says in Corinthians, prevented him from being exalted above measure. You remember the revelation he had. And Paul says that God allowed that thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. We need to praise God for times like these. And I know it can be hard. I remember church planting in Seattle, knocking on thousands of doors, handing out tens of thousands of gospel tracts, and not seeing any immediate fruit from it. And being there 2 years, and only 15 people, and wondering after we're preaching, after we're discipling and meeting with people, spending hours in that. Sometimes it was discouraging, but then it dawned on me how wise of God. How wise of God. Suppose in a week's time, 100 people came to the church plant. We might have the tendency to think, well, our fancy, glossy tracts is what made people come. It was my dynamic preaching that made people come. It was my, well, it wasn't our building, because we rented a community center and there were paintings of children all around from the previous week, so it wasn't the building. But I thought, how wise of God to keep me prayerful, to keep me humble, and not to be raised up in an arrogant way. So God sanctifies his children through suffering by humbling his children. And then God sanctifies through suffering by proving his children, by testing their loyalty, trying their sincerity. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 22. This is one of the greatest illustrations that we have of this truth. Genesis chapter 22. Let me read to you verses 1 through 12. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of the young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told them. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. Notice the next phrase. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Sometimes God allows us to go through sufferings to prove our sincerity. Here was a test for Abraham. Something very close to Abraham's heart. Was he willing to do what God said, or was he going to set up his son as an idol? Abraham passed the test. He loved the Lord more than anything else. And we look at the testimony of Job. And Satan's accusation to God about Job was, Job only serves you, God, because you pay him. Because he's a rich man and he has a blessed family. But take away all that he has and he will curse you to your face. And so God says, go ahead. Job will maintain his integrity. Job had no knowledge of what was going on. And ultimately this was the design of God's sovereignty. Satan cannot do anything apart from God allowing it. And so we see in that testimony that Job maintained his integrity. He was tested. He was tried. He was proven. And he was proven to be faithful. And all that happened, he never cursed God. He maintained his integrity. He lived faithfully unto the Lord. It's like the tea bag illustration. You take a tea bag and put it in hot water. And that which is in the tea bag, the contents, comes out. And so it is with the life of the believer. Sometimes God puts us in difficult circumstances and trying problems to see what is in the inside. It's easy to talk the talk, but God wants sometimes to prove the walk. Are we going to be faithful or no? Are we going to pass the test or fail it? A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. So God proves his children. Sometimes suffering comes and it's a test. But then God allows us to suffer to prune us, to prune his children. To prune us from what? To prune us from the world. You know our tendency to drift towards the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And Paul tells us, Romans chapter 12, not to be conformed to this world. John tells us in 1 John not to love the world. And so in those exhortations, they are saying that there is a real pull towards the things of this world. And so God allows us to suffer to prune us from the world, to prune us from idols, like a tree that is to grow healthy. It must be cut back at times. There must be a pruning process so that it will grow into a healthy tree. And so God does this with his children. He allows us to suffer to teach us that we are not invincible. That we have a dying day. And God prunes us so that we might have a greater anticipation for heaven. God allows us to suffer so that we might look forward to glory even so much more. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, Paul says, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Revelation 21:4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to be with Christ, the desire to depart, but then my heart desires to be here with those that I have led to Christ. And God knows this desire, and God allows us to go through suffering to wean us from sin, to wean us from the world, and to set within our hearts a fire for him and the longing to be with him. And then God allows suffering in our life sometimes to discipline his children. God sanctifies us through disciplining. Hebrews 12:7-11. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. In other words, that we might grow in Christ's likeness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Psalm 94:12. Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law. And Jesus said, Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. God disciplined or chastened Israel because he loved Israel. He allowed them to suffer because he loved them. Parents, don't we know this by example? When there's something to take care of in the home, when a child is not doing right, hopefully our spirit should be, I love you. I don't want to do this, but I need to teach you that this is wrong. And there's a time of suffering, and we can all amen that we've all endured that time of suffering by our own parents. But there's a spirit of love. Jonah running away. God wasn't going to let Jonah run away successfully. So sometimes we endure suffering because it is God's discipline. But then we endure suffering because God desires that we would be strengthened, spiritually strengthened. So God sanctifies through suffering by strengthening his children. If we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, we often call it the hall of faith. But if you look at the individual lives of these men and women of faith, you see that these were men and women who endured a great amount of suffering. Abel endured suffering. Noah, a preacher of righteousness, endured suffering, mocked for what he was doing. Abraham, Joseph, Moses, these were all those who were very, very familiar with afflictions and trials and suffering. And yet they were people of great faith. Without faith, it was impossible to please God. And often when we speak of Hebrews 11 and men of faith and men who have been used greatly of God, we tend to think, oh, they had a pleasant life. Oh, they had the Christian life and it was whipped cream with a cherry on top. No problems. They were sanctified saints to the 10th degree, that they endured no hardship. No, that's far from the truth. They were men and women of faith because they persevered through the hard times and they grew and they were strengthened in those times of sufferings. And James, in James chapter 1, says that trials lead to our spiritual maturity. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, mature, and entire, wanting or desiring nothing. So James knows the purposes of trials, and it's to strengthen his children. And we have an illustration of this again in nature. The root system of trees, now I'm not a horticulturist or a gardener, but I've learned that the root system of trees grow when wind blows on the trees. It grows deeper and stronger as the wind blows against them. The strong winds cause the trees to sway and thus pulling and stretching their roots and strengthening the roots. And so God allows the wind of trials and suffering to come into our lives, not to break us, but to build us, to deepen our spiritual roots so that we might grow to be strong in the Lord. The problem is we want to be strong in the Lord without suffering. But Jesus never promised that it would be easy. And that's why he said, if any man's to be my disciple, he better count the cost. People will hate you. And they hate you because Jesus said, they first hate me. I came not to bring peace, but a sword, to divide family members together because of the faith of the gospel. Suffering. Missionary Hudson Taylor says, at the timberline where the storms strike with the most fury, the sturdiest trees are found. We grow most through our times of suffering if we respond correctly. Then let me give you one more thing and then a couple concluding comments. God allows us to suffer. God allows His children to suffer to teach us that He alone is sufficient. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, the Apostle Paul, with that thorn in the flesh circumstance, cries out, "Thy grace is sufficient." For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me, and He said unto me, Christ said unto Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul then says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." God allows us to suffer to teach us that He is sufficient to give us grace. He is sufficient to strengthen us. He is sufficient to help us. We have the tendency to run to men, to rely on self, to look to other things except for God. And so God allows trials to teach us that He is sufficient. He's our source of joy. Social media is not our source of joy. Food is not our source of joy. Other people are not our source of joy. Christ alone is our joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So God has to teach us this sometimes by sending the storms of affliction, of suffering. Is God worthy? Is He sufficient? Will we know this through times of prosperity? Not as much as we will in our times of suffering. So knowing these things should then cause us to view our suffering in a different light and in a different attitude. God has given us examples in the Bible and throughout church history so that our view of suffering might be greeted with joy rather than greeted with misery. And don't we all have the tendency when trials and sufferings come our way and we just want to escape it? I don't want to deal with this. It hurts. How can anyone respond in joy? So we learn from the Scriptures why God allows this. And let me encourage you with the words of Jesus. John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." See the attitude. You are blessed if you suffer for righteousness' sake. You are blessed if you do what is right and you are persecuted for it. The words of James again. "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith works patient." The words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. "He takes pleasure in infirmities." Do you see that the note is positive, not negative? Consider the words of Peter, 1 Peter 2:19 and 20. "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." And then he says in chapter 5, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." And then we learn from those in church history. Fanny Crosby, the queen of hymn writers, writing dozens of hymns that we sing on a regular basis. She was blind from 6 weeks old. And she said, quote, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank Him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me." She had the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit Paul is speaking of, the Spirit Peter is speaking of, about, the Spirit John speaking about. Then the words of John Wesley. He says, "The readiest way to escape from our suffering is to be willing they should endure as long as God pleases." So in other words, don't try to escape it. Submit to it as long as God pleases. Charles Spurgeon, who was known for his bouts of depression and discouragement, he said, "I, the preacher of this hour, beg to bear my witness that the worst days I have ever had have turned out to be my best days. And when God has seemed most cruel to me, He has been the most kind. If there is anything in this world for which I would bless Him more than for anything else, it is for pain and affliction. I am sure that in these things, the richest, tenderest love has been manifested to me. Our Father's wagons rumble most heavily when they are bringing us the richest freight of the bullion of His grace. Love letters from heaven are often sent in black-edged envelopes. The cloud that is black with horror is big with mercy. Fear not the storm. It brings healing in its wings. And when Jesus is with you in the vessel, the tempest only hastens the ship to its desired haven." And then he says, Spurgeon, "I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages." In the words of J.C. Ryle, he says, "The servant of Christ must never be surprised if he has to drink of the same cup with his Lord." And similar to that, Martin Luther says, "They gave our master a crown of thorns. Why do we hope for a crown of roses?" How are we doing in our present sufferings? And what is God teaching us? That's what we should say in our times of sufferings. It's easy to be like the psalmist and say, "Why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" But we need to say, what is God teaching me? How is He growing me in Christ's likeness? We need to remember the reasons why God causes us to suffer. And in our sufferings, we need to learn to trust God more. We need to remember in our times of suffering that we are not alone. Jesus Christ promised to be with us even unto the end of the world. He will never leave us nor forsake us. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to comfort us in our times of suffering. And we suffer, and in our times of sufferings, we are to encourage others who are suffering. As 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4 tells us, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation so that we might comfort others." God had one Son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. So may we respond to suffering tonight as the psalmist in Psalm 119. He said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Psalm 119:75. "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." I don't know what you're going through in this present hour, but God does. And don't forget Romans 8:28. And He has a reason behind it. "And all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And all things are working together for good so that you might be conformed to the image of His Son." Let's pray. Father, we understand these things mentally. But to move through them practically is a very different thing. Lord, give us grace that we might walk in an acceptable manner. Lord, we are tempted to run away from our problems. We're tempted to give in to our sin. We're tempted to lean on our own flesh, to lean on the power of men. Lord, I pray that you would convince us by your Spirit and by your Word that to lean on anything other than God is foolishness and futile. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us inwardly if we are enduring great suffering in this moment. And perhaps there is nothing great in our lives right now, but there will be in the future. Help us to tuck these things in our heart so that we might be prepared when the times of the valleys come. And Lord, strengthen us by your grace. We know your grace is sufficient. And help us to keep pressing on through the battle, pressing on through the night, pressing on through the storm, because the day of light is coming. Christ will return and receive us unto himself. And we, Lord, look to the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who's endured the cross, suffered the shame for us. And if he could endure such sufferings for us, surely we can endure sufferings for him. Give us the power and the help to do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.